The Bible says that Jesus himself would often slip away to the wilderness to pray. That did not escape the notice of the disciples. One day when Jesus had been praying and finished, one of the disciples said, "Lord, teach us to pray." And you can only imagine what all went through the mind of our Lord to try to put in a small capsule an answer that would teach the disciples how to connect with the great I Am. And as we have begun a series on what we call the model prayer, "Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name," I'm praying that the Holy Spirit will make us recognize the great gulf that separates those who digest the teaching Jesus gave and those who simply chant the prayer, get an emotional aesthetic, and go away feeling okay. Hope you'll recognize that. One of the things that I'm wanting you to see is that in the same way that when you've got some business to handle or a conversation that is very precise in its topic and you're going to meet with somebody, normally whether it's in your mind or actually on paper, you have a list of things you want to get covered in that conversation. When I'm having a staff meeting, I have a list. Here's some things I want to make sure we get covered in the staff meeting. When you and I go to God in what we call our quiet time, most of us have a prayer list. And one of the things that I'm hoping we're getting from Jesus here is recognizing that Jesus is saying, when you get with God, not only do you have some things that you want to speak with Him about, but God has a list for you too. God has some things with which He wants to speak with you. And so, what are those things? And so today we're on that part where He says, "Hallowed be thy name." I believe this is the first thing on His list. Now, of course, He's already told us something when He said, "Our Father," as we recognized that that was not heavily developed in the Old Testament. And so He's trying to get across to the disciples, this great I Am, this incredible God, He is your Father, because when you've been born again, you've been birthed by God, He is your Father. And so when He says, "Holy is your name," we begin with this relationship with God as our Father. It is an eternal relationship. And one of the things that we want to do is make sure that we are not bypassing the relationship in our communication with God. Say, what do you mean by that? Well, most of us who are parents know exactly what it's like when our children want something from us. They're not interested in the relationship. They just come to us, they want what they want, and they want to go their merry way. And so you and I recognize that we've treated God much the same way quite often. And we go to God, we want what we want, we give Him our list, and we're on our merry way. And God is saying, "I want a relationship with you." But here as we get to this, "Hallowed be thy name." Hallowed is simply another word for the word holy. And so when Jesus is telling the disciples, you need to first of all recognize with whom you are speaking. God, the great I Am, is holy. Now I'll say, what is holy? Holy is one of those words that's kind of reserved for God. It's kind of like the word divine. You know, if we're not careful, we've used the word divine for everything else in the world. I mean, we will call a dessert divine. Some of you have those kind of desserts, and when we have dinner on the grounds, I'm glad you made them. But really, divine is a word that really has to do with God. Holy is one of those words. Holy is a word that means separate. He's different than we are. Sometimes we speak of Him as the holy other. It speaks of His complete purity and essence. And interestingly enough, though all throughout Scripture, because He is our Father and we're His children, He wants us to be like him. You go back to Leviticus chapter 11, all the way back to the Torah, Leviticus 11, 44, he says, "For I am the Lord your God. Consecrate yourselves, therefore, and be holy." Why? "For I am holy." He actually wants us to be like him. Now, the first time the Bible ever uses the word holy, you know the story. You remember when Moses was at the burning bush and he was wondering why the bush wasn't being burnt up, and he's trying to figure out what's going on, and God begins to speak to him. And let me just stop and say, aren't you glad God still speaks? We have a God who wants to talk to us. Yeah, we want to talk to him. We want to tell him everything we want him to do. But God wants to talk to you. God had some things to say to Moses. And it says in Exodus 3:5, the first time the word holy is ever used, God says to Moses, he says, "Do not come near." And I want you to look at those words, "come near," because we're going to see that not only in this morning's sermon, you'll see it in some other passages that have to do with getting close to the presence of God. He said, "Do not come near here. Remove your sandals from your feet, for the place on which you are standing is," and there's the first time holy is mentioned, "the place where you're standing is holy ground." There was something different about that ground than any other place. Why? Because of God's presence. Anytime God was there in the scripture, they were not to approach that place just like they approached any other place. You know, sometimes we treat the holy God just like he's one of the good old boys we see during the week. He is different than that. When God spoke to Moses in this passage, the Bible says that Moses hid his face. Do you suppose he did that because he knew it was the right religious motion? I don't think so. You know, when little kids get scared, a lot of times when little kids get scared, they would just do like this, like, "If I don't have to see it, it won't get me." Moses was no different. When God spoke, Moses hid his face. So much of the time, if we're not careful, when God speaks to us, we go, "Oh, okay, well, I'll tell you what I think." It really doesn't matter what you think. God is a holy God. His word is pure. He is pure. When you think about the Feast of Unleavened Bread, I don't know how often you think about that. The Feast of Unleavened Bread was a week that was right after Passover. You know, the Passover was a celebration that they had put the blood of the sacrifice on the doorpost, and that last plague that was in Egypt where the firstborn would die in the homes of the Egyptians, the Israelites had the blood on the doorpost so that the death angel would pass over that house and not kill the firstborn. And so to commemorate that through their generations, they had the Passover, and right after the Passover was the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And it says in Exodus 12, verse 16, it says, "On the first day of that feast, you shall have," and there's the word, "a holy assembly." And on and another holy assembly on the seventh day. And you notice this, "no work shall be done on them." In other words, I want there to be no other focus other than upon me, God would say. Only on God himself. You say, "Well, we don't celebrate the Passover like that anymore." No, not like that. Because the New Testament says that Jesus Christ is our Passover. Say, how's that? Because when God sees that the blood of Jesus Christ that was shed for me and shed for you is in our life, death passes over us because it passed to him. Somebody say, "Woohoo! Thank you, Lord." We celebrate Jesus as our Passover. And so when we celebrate the Lord's Supper, there ought to be a holy sense of awe that God would do that for us. when we celebrate Easter and we celebrate that time when Jesus died on the cross and he died in my place and he conquered that death and sin in the resurrection, there ought to be a holy sense of focusing on nothing else. I would imagine that any given Easter Sunday, that there are a lot of folks who come to church that don't otherwise. But at the same time, I would imagine that there are so many other things on our list to do on Easter Sunday that that which was focusing on the Lord is limited to a very short moment. But we don't celebrate our Passover in Jesus Christ every Easter only. How often do we celebrate that? Every day. Certainly every Sunday. The scripture says in Exodus 20, verses 8 and 9, in the giving of the Ten Commandments, remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. Well, that's out of the window. Somebody says, well, the Sabbath is Saturday. Well, that's definitely out of the window then, amen. You and I celebrate on the first day of the week because Jesus rose from the grave. He conquered death for us, and the New Testament church did that. But he said, 6 days you shall labor and do all of your work. Jesus is our Passover, and he wants us to celebrate him all the time. But there ought to be a time in our life that shows that I'm willing to give God time and him alone. It was set up that way in the Old Testament. God had created the earth in 6 days, and he sanctified the seventh day. He made it holy and said, I only want you to rest on that day. As a matter of fact, you remember the story about the man that was found gathering wood on the Sabbath day? He was stoned to death. Well, all he was doing was gathering wood. He was stoned to death. You reckon they were serious about keeping the Sabbath day holy? Let me ask you a question. Are you serious just for yourself, not in some kind of legalistic manner in relation to other people, but just for yourself, are you serious about having time in your life where you are clearly setting aside everything else so that you can remember your God? Does he mean that much to you? Well, Moses remembered God after they came out of Egypt. You think about Moses' song in Exodus chapter 15. In Exodus chapter 15, they came out, and he said in the midst of that song in verse 11, he said, who is like you among the gods, O Lord? And we were just singing that. There is none besides him. Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in praises, working wonders? Of course, he had worked the wonders of splitting the Red Sea and then walking across on dry ground and then killing Pharaoh's army in the midst of the sea. There is no one like our Father. And Jesus was trying to get this across to the disciples. Hallowed be thy name. Now, it's interesting. You come across any Christians these days and say, hey, are you a saint? Oh, no, don't call me a saint. The New Testament does. As a matter of fact, when the Bible talks about church members, it doesn't take church members. For instance, when Paul was writing his letter to the church at Ephesus, for example, Paul said, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and then he didn't say to the church members who are at Ephesus, he said to the saints at Ephesus. I mean, they were all saints. Well, the word saints there comes from the exact same word in the Greek language as the word holy. As a matter of fact, some translations will just put in, to the holy ones. Yeah, but I'm not a holy one. According to the Bible, you are a saint. You are a holy one. As a matter of fact, when we talk about the process of salvation, one of the ways that we describe salvation in Christ is justification, sanctification, and glorification. And the word sanctification, usually we talk about sanctification in the fact that the Lord is in the process of helping me become who he wants me to become, cleansing me, purifying, molding, and shaping, the sanctifying process, setting me apart for his life, for his kingdom, for his work. And so when we talk about sanctification, do you know? The Greek word for sanctification comes from the same root as the word holy. And so, the New Testament defines God's children as saints sanctified, because indeed, He comes to dwell on the inside of us. When you think about the word holy, especially when you think about the Old Testament, you can't help but think about the Holy of Holies. In the wilderness, the tabernacle, in the land of Israel when they built the temple, anytime you went into the temple, right off there was the court of the Gentiles, then you had the court of the Jewish women, then you had the court of the Jewish men, then you had the court where the priest could be. But in the inner place, there was that which was housing the Ark of the Covenant, which represented the very presence of God, and that place was called the Holy of Holies. And the Old Testament very clearly develops being in the presence of God was not a laughing matter. It was not a common matter. As a matter of fact, we read the Ten Commandments a while ago. We pulled out, thou shalt remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. If you remember that story, God came down on the mountain. But before He came and He spoke the Ten Commandments to the people, He told Moses, get the people consecrated, then bring them to the mountain, but put a barrier. Okay, put a barrier there. As a matter of fact, it says in Exodus 19, verse 12 and 13, it says, whoever touches the mountain shall surely be put to death. Because of the holiness of God on the mountain, if anyone touched the mountain, they would be put to death. That should give us an idea of defining the concept of holy. You also notice it says, no hand shall touch him. If somebody touches the mountain, you're not to touch the person who touched the mountain. And we're going to see in a little bit what happens when holiness is transmitted. Okay? No hand shall touch him, but he shall surely be stoned or shot through, whether beast or man, he shall not live. When David became king, David wanted to bring the Ark of the Covenant to the city of David. So they went to get the Ark of the Covenant. And the Bible says, and many of you know this story, that Uzzah and his brother Ahio was guiding the ox cart which held the Ark of the Covenant. And it says in 2 Samuel chapter 6, verse 6, last part of it in verse 7, Uzzah reached out toward the Ark of God and he took hold of it, for the oxen nearly upset it. You're thinking, well, he's just trying to do his job. He didn't want the Ark of the Covenant to fall, so he reaches out and he touches the Ark. Of course, most of us know that the Ark had poles that were inserted in such a way that they could carry the Ark without touching it, those who were set apart to do that, okay? But he took hold of it, and the anger of the Lord burned against him, and God struck him down there for his irreverence, and he died there by the Ark of God. Now, a lot of folks would read that and think, oh, my goodness, that doesn't even sound right. The reason it doesn't sound right to us is because we have no concept of how awesome and holy our God is. We treat Him like a jack-in-the-box. But no, the first part of this chapter in verse 2 says, this is the Ark of God which is called by the name. And so when Jesus said, okay, I'm going to teach you to pray, but first, you need to recognize the one to whom you're praying, how incredible it is that He would call you His son, His daughter. He's your Father. Holy is His name. We've lost the sense of the holiness of God. He says, this is the very name of Yahweh, Jehovah of hosts, who is enthroned above the cherubim. And that was, of course, the Ark of the Covenant, the mercy seat, the cherubim. When the Philistines took the Ark of the Covenant,
You know, Israel was always in battle with the nations around them, and they were in battle with the Philistines, and the Philistines took the Ark of the Covenant. Well, the Philistines experienced so much terror from the presence of God, they sent it back. They didn't want anything to do with it. And so they put the Ark of the Covenant on two cows, and most of you know, if you're looking at the map of Israel, you've got the Promised Land and the Sea of Galilee, the River Jordan, the Dead Sea, and Jerusalem, but over here you've got the Mediterranean Sea. Well, right along the seacoast, the Philistines were right there, and so they sent it right back over the border, and right back over the border was a place called Beth Shemesh, okay? And so here come the two cows with the Ark of the Covenant. And the Bible says that the people of Beth Shemesh were out in their fields harvesting their wheat, okay? And so the scripture says in 1 Samuel chapter 6, verse 19, it says, God struck down some of the men of Beth Shemesh because they had looked into the ark. Now it's interesting because when they were gathering their wheat and they looked up and here comes the Ark of the Covenant, the Bible says they were glad when they saw it. They were. But I think of something so awesome in Jesus, and let me jump to that so I don't forget it. They saw the Ark of the Covenant. They were glad because anytime the presence of God comes in your life, you're going to be glad He did. Amen. And when you see the New Testament writing about the resurrected Christ appearing to the disciples, the Bible says, and the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. And the Lord said, hey, you can come and touch my hands. You can feel my side where I was pierced for you. We can embrace the Lord. And this is the Lord who is the very full representation of God, who in the Old Testament is so holy they could not even touch. Do you realize the privilege that we have in Jesus? It is beyond our comprehension. But these people in Beth Shemesh, they saw the Ark of the Covenant coming, and all of a sudden, I guess in their minds, they're thinking, well, usually we can't even get around the Ark of the Covenant. It's in the Holy of Holies. We're not even allowed. And so, hey, let's have a carnival. And that's one of the things that's happening in the church today. We're having a carnival with the presence of God rather than recognizing His holiness. And see, you realize, see, maybe they thought it was the Holy of Holies that made God holy. But they had that backwards if that's what they were thinking. It was the presence of God no matter where He was, on a mountain, on the side of a road with some cows, on an ox cart, wherever God was, that place was holy. The Bible says He struck down 50,070 men. It's like, well, I can't believe God did that. Why did God do that? God does not want to be treated like a tourist attraction. God help us never to become a church where when people walk in the door, they feel more like they are at a tourist attraction than they are in a holy place. The people of Beth Shemesh in verse 20 say, and the men said, who is able to stand before the Lord, this holy God? Let me jump to where we're going today. Okay, what are we talking about? Jesus is teaching the disciples how to pray. And one of the first things He's trying to get across, do you realize this God with whom you want to get connected, do you realize He's holy? Do you realize what the Old Testament has already taught us about Him? Do you realize that to get in the realm of God where you get connected with Him is an effort that you cannot manage? The only way you and I get there is through the shed blood of Jesus. The realm of prayer is a holy place. You go to the book of Leviticus, and it says in the book of Leviticus in chapter 10, Now, as a matter of fact, when you look at the context, if you remember the names Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, the Bible says they offered strange fire before the Lord. God killed them. He did. Now, I want you to know what was happening there. So when that happened, well, first of all, look at verse 3. Leviticus 10:3 says, by those who come near me, the ones I allow near, the priests, and that was the sons of Aaron, the descendants of Aaron, those who come near me, I will be treated by them as holy. And before all the people, I will be honored. And so when that happened, Moses, by the direction of God, told Aaron and his other two sons that were inside, don't come out. We'll get your other kinsfolk to get those guys out and go give them a burial. You can't come out and go to the funeral. The holy anointing oil is on you. You cannot come out. You honor God. God is holy. And so he says in verse 10, he says, make a distinction between the holy and the profane. Profane being impure, polluted. Make a distinction. Obviously. And it says this in the book of Ezekiel when Ezekiel was prophesying about how they had dishonored God in the land of Palestine. He said, they made no distinction. Where are we today? When we think about our awesome God and we're preaching whatever it is we preach to one another and to the world, is there a distinction between the holy and the profane, the unclean and the clean? And much more so, as we know the fullness of the New Testament, in our own personal lives, is there any distinction between the holy and the profane? As a matter of fact, in the book of Ezekiel, now you get this. We've been talking about what was going on back in the Old Testament, coming out of Egypt, in the wilderness. Okay, let's move all the way through after they went in the promised land, disobeyed God for a couple hundred years, and went into exile in Babylon. And Ezekiel is preaching, and Ezekiel's getting them ready for God's grace to bring them back to the land, and God telling them how they need to handle things. So in Ezekiel chapter 44, verse 19, Ezekiel 44, 19. And so, and what he's describing here is the guys who are in there offering the sacrifices, okay? You're to wear linen. You're to wear a linen turban, a linen tunic, linen undergarments. He said, I want everything clean. Don't wear anything that's going to make you sweat and get you all nasty. It's a wonder God has anything to do with us, isn't it? And he said, so I want you to do that. And so they go in and they're performing the sacrifices. Okay, that's the context. So it says in verse 19, when they go out into the outer court to the people, they shall, before they go out, put off their garments in which they have been ministering inside and lay them in the holy chambers. In other words, away from the people. Then they shall put on other garments so that they will not transmit holiness to the people with their garments. You know, that's just beyond us. How is it even possible that the holiness of God could be transmitted to other people simply by them touching a garment? But you and I have to understand, God's holiness is not just a thought or a concept, but it is an essence, a reality, an entity that evermore is a fearful and powerful impact wherever it is experienced. And it is not to be passed around like some trinket or popcorn for those who came to the show. God, give us some people who've spent enough time with God that their faces glowing like Moses was, that when they get amongst people, if they happen to rub up against somebody, holiness actually happens because that's how awesome God is. But see, most of us, well, that just can't happen. It did in the scriptures. Otherwise, God would not have said, take those off, put on some other clothes. We're not just going to pass out my holiness like it's a bag of candy. So, he goes on to say in verse 23 in Ezekiel 44, moreover, and so you realize that when we said this earlier, it says here they should teach my people the difference between the holy and profane. What we read earlier was over a couple hundred years before in the wilderness before they went into the promised land. Now they've rebelled against God, got sent into exile. I'm going to bring you back. When you come back, has God changed any? God hadn't changed at all. He's telling them the same thing. Teach my people the difference between the holy and the profane. Is it possible that when the disciples said to Jesus, teach us to pray, he said, okay, one of the things I want you to recognize is those who follow the great I am have him as their father. They're different than everybody else because his holiness is different. Why did they need to be taught again? Well, you think about it, through the generations, those stories probably got left off, or some of the parents in the homes were negligent. Maybe they didn't get the kids to Sunday school, I don't know. But it had to be taught again. Things like, let's jump all the way back to the wilderness again, a couple hundred years before, Numbers 151. They built a tent of meeting. They weren't to the land yet, built a temple yet. It says, so when the tabernacle is to set out, in other words, when it's time for the people to move further in the wilderness, that the Levites will take the tabernacle down to carry it. Okay? And it says, when the tabernacle encamps, in other words, when it was time for the people to camp and to stop in their journey for a while, then the Levites will set it up. But notice it says, but the layman who comes near shall be put to death. What? In other words, let's just say it was time for the people of Israel in the wilderness to camp. They had been journeying a while. Okay, we're going to camp here. And so you set up your tent within the realm of your tribe, and you get your tent set up, and you're looking around. Hey, I think I'll go see what's happening at the tabernacle. I don't think so. That was the last place you wanted to go because the layman who comes near would be put to death. Do we have any concept of how awesome our God is? But that's why God told Moses. You remember when Moses said, Lord, please show me your glory. Now, he meant well, but he realized how awesome this God was, that he'd already spent time with the mountain on high. Lord, I just want to see your glory. He said, son, you can't handle it. No man can see me and live. It should amaze us that this eternal God would have anything to do with me and you. But in his grace, in his Son, he did. Ain't God good? And so, when the Bible says, I want you to be holy, boy, I want you to get this. Think about Simon Peter. Boy, was Simon Peter perfect? Man, Simon Peter's a great example to us because he was just always out there. He reacted to everything in a hurry, and a lot of times he reacted wrong, just like us. But Simon Peter, in getting the fullness of the life of Christ and then the pouring out of the Spirit, and what God did through his life, when he wrote 1 Peter, he wrote these words in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 14 through 16. He is writing this under the leadership of the Holy Spirit, and he says, now listen, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior. Why? Because it is written, And he goes all the way back to the wilderness teachings of God through Moses when he said, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And so again, let me stop and say this. Can I say this? I hope you're doing this. I need you to do for that. There's some things I can't do for you. You need to do this between you and God. If you are just like the disciples and you're saying, Lord, teach me to pray. Please understand the huge gap between those who say, hey, let's get together. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. And we say it and we get this good feeling. Oh, we feel good. Okay. The difference between that and somebody who takes hallowed be thy name and they begin to recognize, I should not have anything to do with this God. But he sent his only son so I can have something to do with this God. Not just something to do, but he's my Father. How awesome that he would let me have a relationship with him. And that's why I just, Hebrews 12:10, look at this with me if you would. Hebrews 12:10, he said, our earthly fathers disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them. Now, do all fathers discipline in the same way? No, not at all. Okay? Everybody's a little bit different in how they handle that. And those of us who've had kids at all, it's like, God bless you. You know what I'm saying? It's like, how are you going to do it? Let the Lord guide you. There's so many different things said about parenting. But it says here, but God disciplines us for our good, get it, that we may share his holiness. Isn't that a fantastic verse? That's unbelievable. But see, I want you to understand, when God disciplines you, he's not mad. A lot of times something will happen to me or you, and we'll think, boy, I wonder if God's mad at me. Well, if he were like us, he'd probably be mad, okay? But God disciplines us, not out of anger, but he disciplines us with the purpose of sharing his holiness. That doesn't mean God doesn't ever get angry, but he is not moved by his emotions like we are, okay? He is moved by a desire to look into your life and my life, lives with have no business being in his presence. He looks at our life with a desire to share with us this holiness that is so different from this world. No way that you nor I could ever attain to it in and of ourselves. No way. Yet he wants to share with us his holiness. So I want you to see that within the context of 2 Corinthians 7:1. Okay, so here is Paul writing to the church at Corinth. Okay, now the church at Corinth, you recognize they were a big metropolis, that area, and people from all kinds of places in the world were coming, just like the United States of America, got all kind of junk flowing through that city. And so in the process, you notice chapter 7, verse 1 says, therefore, having these promises, what promises? Well, you go back to chapter 6, you find that God is saying, hey, listen, if you will separate yourself from that, if you will not touch that which is unclean, I'll be your God. I'll walk with you. I will welcome you. I will be your Father. And he said, boy, since we have these promises, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness. Whew, that's usually not on our prayer list, is it? Perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Folks, we're fussing all the time because the United States of America no longer fears God. Listen, the church no longer fears God. You can tell it by the way we live. And I'm going to tell you, because listen, there is a verse that people quote more than any other verse that I know in the Bible, unless it's John 3:16. And it's a verse that does not come out of the Bible. Hey, I ain't perfect, just forgiven. And let me just encourage you. Stop it! Quote an actual verse in the Bible. Quote this one. Quote saying, since God promised that he would walk with me and that he would welcome me and call me his son, his daughter. Boy, since that, I'm trying to get this garbage out of my life by the power of the Holy Spirit, letting him perfecting holiness in my life because I fear God. He is holy. Walk in a way you've never walked before. Listen, let me tell you what. If a piece of clothing in the Old Testament could transmit holiness. Now, y'all get this. Don't miss this. If a piece of clothing could transmit holiness after the priest had been in the presence of God, how much more will the spotless Lamb of God who comes to dwell on the inside of me transmit holiness? And yet so much of the time our testimony to the people around us by the way we live and even what we say is a dishonor to God because we deny that power to do anything in our life. It is a wonder that He has not shattered us asunder. Say, why has He not? 1 John 1:9, y'all know it. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. How does He do that? We'll jump back to verse 7. Verse 7 says, if we walk in the light as He Himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another because we're all walking with Him, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. See, when Paul was talking to those at Corinth, he said, do not be unequally yoked. Most of us think that meant certain things about marriage, but what it meant in marriage, don't marry somebody who's not a Christian. But he said, what light, what fellowship has light with darkness? And he said, if we confess our sins, He cleanses us, and we walk in the light with Him because of what the blood of Jesus has done for us. Lord, teach us to pray, okay, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. If we would get hallowed be Thy name right to begin with, the rest of it would make a whole lot more sense. Say, well, how can that be? Have you been to the cross? Have you recognized that when Jesus died for you, it wasn't just a man dying for a man, it was the Lamb of God, the spotless, without blemish Lamb. His blood is sufficient. Where are you today? You say, well, when I go to God in prayer, I've got my list, okay. Well, do you have time set apart that you want to listen to what God has on His list? And you've begun with thinking about how holy He is and how gracious He is that He would allow us to have anything to do with Him. Let's pray together. Thank You, Lord, as we bow in this moment. The only reason we have an audience with You is because of the blood of Jesus. But Lord, because of that, and Your grace to come and dwell on the inside of us. Forgive us, cleanse us, purify us. Help us to truly be how Your Word defines Your children to be. Lord, that Your name alone, would be honored. Father, we lift up one another. Each of us has dishonored You in different ways in our lives, but Father, let us have fellowship together because we are walking with You, because in Your grace You promised You would walk with us. You would welcome the likes of us. Thank You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.